15, and we're going to look at one text, and that is verse 16. The words of the Lord Jesus, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." This is a powerful text, and I want to preach on this textually today, and I hope that you will memorize this text, get it written on your heart, and let the Lord use it in your life. Bow in prayer with me, please, as we come to the ministry of his word. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the opportunity we have today to minister your word over the webcast, and we pray, Lord, you'll use it in the hearts of each and every hearer. Thank you, Lord, for the interest that you've put within each heart to hear your word. And we pray that we will not be hearers only, but doers of the word, and that there will be much action as a result of the hearing of thy word today. We thank thee for the richness of this text. O Lord, write it upon our hearts. Grant, O God, that we will live in the power of it. And I pray for help in preaching this word today. And I ask it all in the name of my Savior, my blessed Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. John chapter 15 surely is a most precious chapter of God's word. It's about our engrafting into Christ. This figure, this parable of the vine and the branches. Now you take it from the physical, the real situation in the vineyard with real vines, branches, fruit, whatever kind of fruit it is, and we understand the Lord is bringing spiritual lessons. And the lesson is that every true believer, every Christian, is engrafted into the life of the Lord Jesus by a spiritual union. And of course, this happens at regeneration, when we are born again, when we are indwelt by the Spirit, and you have the life of the Lord flowing into our lives. And the mark of every branch that is truly joined to the vine is that it brings forth new fruit. And it says, "Herein is my Father glorified." This is verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Now that means the mark of the disciple is that you are a fruit bearer. If there's no fruit bearing, how can you dare to call yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Now, there are depths to this parable of the vine and branches which require prayerful study, careful attention. And there are things that can only be learned on our knees. These are the kind of truths that need to be prayed over. You have to truly digest them internally and let them soak into your soul so that the seed of God's word will germinate and come alive in your own heart and in your own life. And of course, a novice reader who is not a Christian could read all of this and get some of the idea of the illustration, but to experience it, to know it in your own soul and in your own life. And of course, we must never be satisfied with a low-level Christian life. And I fear that too many Christians do that. They just accept, well, we'll have a little prayer here, little text there, and we'll float along and we'll do what others do, and we'll just sort of follow the herd. But the serious Christian, the blessed believer in the Lord Jesus, will go much deeper than that and seek to be bearing much fruit, spiritual fruit, gospel fruit in your life, that you might glorify the Father. Now, there are those who want to merely escape the holiness of God. I remember a preacher preaching on a text, and he said that God, first of all, saves us from himself, and then he saves us from our sin, and then he saves us from hell. And God saves us from his own wrath, his righteous holiness. And the way he does that, of course, is by the gospel, sending his son to die on the cross, shedding his blood to pay the price of sin, so that God is at peace with us. And that propitiatory sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, cleanses us and turns away the wrath of God from us. And there are Christians who are quite happy to be saved from the holiness of God or from the wrath of God, but they're not really interested in practicing a life of holiness and bringing forth fruit. Now, that would be completely wrong. Now, Christianity is not to enhance your old life, to just butter it up, paint up the old ship, and make it look good, but rather it is a completely new life. It is to die to self. That's what the branch does. The branch is no longer independent. It is totally dependent upon the vine and draws everything from it. And as in every vineyard, there are living vines with living branches, but then there's also a lot of dead wood. Now, we don't want to have dead wood in our Christian life, and we don't want to have dead wood in the Christian church. And so we pray that we will get to the bottom of things and that we will be those branches bearing much fruit by our union to the vine, the life of the Savior flowing into your life. So let that be your goal and your burden, and let that be our aim and object as we get into this message today. Now, I want to treat with this verse 16 textually. And that means I'm just simply going to take each clause, each statement in the text, and make that the truth and the heading for the message. Now, these words are a kind of a manifesto or a declaration of what we're about as Christians, as branches in the vine. And it's good to let the Bible speak for itself. And that's one of the strengths of textual preaching, that we are developing every heading right out of the text itself, out of every clause, every half sentence, and using that as the truth we are speaking. And so, let's look at the first statement here, and there you'll see the eternal plan. I have chosen you. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, we have here really two truths. One is the election of sinners. We did not choose God, but God chose us. And the other is that it's spoken to the disciples as they were called to be servants and followers of the Lord Jesus. The fishermen were to leave their boats and their nets. Tax collectors were to leave their offices of custom, and whatever vocation others were in, they were to leave all behind and follow the Lord Jesus. But the point being made is that it is God working to a plan. It is God doing the choosing. And in fact, it is put in the negative, firstly, to rule out the notion that we chose God, that we chose the Lord. Not at all. That's to be refuted. That's a lie that we dare not live. We did not do the choosing. It was the Lord that chose us. And the plan to save sinners out of the world by Christ's death on the cross was firstly in the mind of God. And from all eternity, it was his plan. Now, I would like to think that seems very obvious. There's going to be a plan of salvation to save sinners. It's got to come from God. But sadly, many people get this backwards. And they do the very thing that the Lord rebukes here. And he corrects right off. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And in Ephesians 1:4, we are told that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So again, it's self-evident. We didn't do the choosing because we weren't even there. We weren't even born. We weren't created. But God in his plan had chosen all whom he would call out of the world to be his people and to be his disciples. And you know that text in Matthew 1:21, that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the whole purpose to send his son into the world was to save his people. Now, being an eternal plan, there never was a time when God did not have his elect people in his mind. In the mind of God, before the world was created, he had every one of his redeemed, his chosen, in mind and upon his heart. And so here is a tremendous truth for which we ought to give our praises. We were born into this world in time. We have our annual birthdays, but God is the one who chose us and in his sovereign grace opened our eyes to the gospel. I think of that again, that confession of Peter, and how he was able to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to him, blessed art thou, Jonah, Peter, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. It is a marvel of God's great grace, for which we must praise him and give him thanks. We lament and mourn, of course, the many around us that don't know our Lord. And even though they are born into similar circumstances with similar gospel privileges, they go on in darkness. They have not been given this marvelous gift of salvation. And so the Lord, he rebukes any notion of man choosing the Lord. It is he that has chosen us. Now, in light of these clear words, what difference does it make? Well, if I chose the Lord, and if I chose Christianity, then I could think it was optional. I could think I could take it or leave it, but not when God does the choosing. He says, Ian, you're mine. I have chosen you. You are redeemed. I've bought you, and you are my child and my servant. I could also think that I am not worthy. If it was me choosing the Lord, and then I would have to prove that I am a sufficient candidate. But when the Lord chooses me, that settles the matter. And no matter how unworthy or how sinful or how hell-deserving, the Lord in his grace sets his love upon me, and that is the marvel of it. If I chose the Lord, I could opt out of it again at my whim. I could be in a bad mood or fall into some spirit of depression or even mental weakness and just say, throw up my hands and give up on this. But not when the Lord chooses us. When he does the choosing, he does the calling, and he does the keeping, and he draws us along. And of course, I could also choose to no longer serve the Lord, but I can't. I can't do that. If you're a Christian, you're called to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. And I read on this morning in Matthew 16, whenever Peter was called on to confess Christ, that the Lord, and a few verses later, said to him, take up thy cross and follow me. And that call comes to you and me today because we are the chosen. And this is the eternal plan of God. Now, it's also God's plan to build his church. Going back to verse 16, you'll notice that he has chosen us and ordained you. Now, that word ordain means to put you in your place. The very setting, the very situation that you are in, God has placed you there. Now, we know of the several disciples whom the Lord chose personally, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were all fishermen. What were they doing? Well, they were fishing. Did they seek to be hired? Not for a moment. Did their parents wish them to become fishers of men? Oh, no, contrary to parents, contrary to family desires, it was the Lord's call. And they need not argue that they can't or that they should not go. And this is a great encouragement to us. We have not run at our own charges. We're not Christians at our own whim, but there is a divine call placed upon every professor, every soul that confesses the name of Jesus. The Lord has called me to be a Christian, and I am called to worship him, and I'm called to bring forth much fruit. That brings us now to the next heading, the everlasting purpose. And it says here that he has chosen me, and I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. That's the whole subject of John chapter 15. It fits into the whole context. Now, when the Lord has chosen us, we were ugly. We were not Christ-like. We were not in any way in his image. Indeed, the Lord very often chooses the most unlikely and the most unlovely person. But he chooses us that he might bring fruit, gospel fruit, Christ-like fruit in our lives. And he is formed in us. Let me read to you Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, the branch does not bring forth fruit on its own. It does everything by its union to the vine. That's self-evident. It is the repeated emphasis of this passage. And the branch simply lives the branch life, letting the life of the Lord flow into it. And the nature of the tree must be in every branch. And we learned in 2 Peter 1:4 that we are partakers, sharers. Koinonio is the term. We are partakers of the divine nature. And that, of course, is the conforming and transforming work of the Lord in the believer's life. And so the fruit must be consistent with the nature of the tree. And you'll read that in verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am in the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, what is this fruit? What is this Christ-likeness that is to be in your life and mine as disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus? Well, the Lord Jesus was the Father's Son, and he bore the likeness of his Father's holiness. And that life of holiness will be the fruit that comes forth from our life. The Lord Jesus was also a servant to his Father, and that will be born in our lives too, that we will become servants, willing servants, glad servants, with a loyalty and a longing that we do the will of the Father. And that fruit bearing is simply, and I say simply, but marvelously, just doing the will of God. His word abiding in us, us abiding in him, and the fruit will come. There will be a new life, a new walk, a new obedience. And then the Lord Jesus was a shepherd of souls. And that's the mark of the born-again Christian, the Christian that's in Christ. We will love the souls of men. We will firstly value our own soul and realize that our soul is more precious than all the world. And we will give up everything that hurts the soul, everything that hinders our spiritual good, and we will be done with every damaging thing to the soul, but then also the souls of others. We will not see men as merely human, an extension of the animal kingdom, but rather we will see everyone made in the image of God. And we will see a sinner and say, oh, that that man was living for the glory of God. If only they knew they have a soul, and that soul was linked up with Christ, what glory that life would bring to the Father. When we see a boy or a girl, we see the potential of living for God's glory, and we want them to be trained and taught and molded more and more into the knowledge and the image of the Lord Jesus. One more thing about the fruit. The Lord Jesus offered up himself as a sacrifice, and he laid down his life as a sacrifice, an offering unto the Father. Now, we do not follow the Lord to the cross and offer that kind of sacrifice, but we are called to lay our lives upon the altar as living sacrifices, totally consecrated to God. We die to self, we yield our everything to the Lord, and that we are made a whole burnt offering unto the Lord. In the Levitical scheme of worship, the worshiper brought a whole burnt offering, not just part of it, not just a leg or a part of the meat of the offering. The whole animal was offered up in its entirety. And that is the fruit of our living as living sacrifices unto God. We do not just give a little department of our lives and say, well, I'll have Sunday for God and 6 days for the world. No. And nor will it be, well, I'll have a 5-minute devotion in the home and the rest of the time we'll just watch Hollywood for hours on end. That's not Christian living. The Christian living is the total man, woman, or young person living in entirety unto God. And if you can't pray for God's blessing on your activity, then it's not bearing the fruit that the Lord desires in our lives. Now, I move to the essential principle that your fruit should remain. This is absolutely essential. And here is a firm principle laid down by the Lord. Our fruit is not just to be temporary. Temporary in spiritual life is spurious. It's like that fizz in the pop bottle. When you open the lid, oh, it all fizzes up, and then halfway down, the fizz is all gone. That's not the Christian life that you are called to live. You are to live constantly abiding and constantly bearing fruit, that your fruit should remain. And the real evidence of genuine conversion to Christ is this abiding fruit that you press on, that you go through. And even though we may have served the Lord for years and decades, we don't stop now. We press on to abide and to bear more fruit that we might glorify our Heavenly Father right to the day when the Lord calls us out of this world and takes us home to glory. Even our death throes are to be a fruit-bearing testimony of resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus. And so everything in our lives must be tested by the consistency of our fruit bearing. And we ask the question, will our labor, will our Christian life stand the test of eternal fire? So we need to look to ourselves. And these are the questions that shall test us all. The Lord Jesus gave the parable of the fig tree. We're told in Luke 13 that he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now we know that the Lord is long-suffering and gracious, but he's still looking for the fruit. And if there's no fruit, it doesn't belong to Jesus. It will be cut down. And so in grace, the Lord is giving us this time. And he's giving us each day of health, strength, and opportunity to be consistent fruit bearers. And so we need to check our Christian living. We need to check our Christian profession by abiding fruit, that your fruit should remain. And oh, praise the Lord, if we're building on that solid foundation of the gospel, it will abide. There will be a reward even in eternity of even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. And what we do for Jesus is never lost. And our testimony, our sacrifices, our self-denial is all abiding fruit that will bring glory to the Lord. Now, lastly in this text, there is the excellent promise. Ask of the Father in my name. He may give it you. That ye should, your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name. Now perhaps we have the greatest secret of all to understand God's way in prayer. And I want you to notice this text, that the promise in prayer is given to fruit bearers. And you have this word that at the end of verse 16, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever. Now, in the original language, that word that, T-H-A-T, is in order that, with the purpose that. And the Lord wants us to be consistently abiding, consistently bearing fruit, in order that whatsoever we shall ask the Father in Jesus' name, he may give it you. And there is the secret of prayer, secret of a prayer life where we have power with God and are able to see victory in prayer. The Lord delights to hear the cries, the prayers of his fruit-bearing children. And when you're the Father's delight is in your life, in the consistent fruit bearing, and you're bringing glory to the Father in all that you do, then when you get on your knees and you ask, then the Father is pleased to give unto you the blessings that you are seeking from him. Now, the book of James chapter 4, it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And here is a blank check given to us in John chapter 15, 16, that if you're a fruit bearer, if you're bringing glory to the Father in your life, well, you're not consuming it on your lusts. It's not what's for me, myself, and I. It's not that will give me some ego or pride of man, but it's for the glory of the Father. And when we pray on those terms, then we shall have the very petitions that we ask of our Father. And surely this addresses much of the difficulties that many people have in prayer. Prayer is the extension of an obedient life. Prayer is the extension of a fruit-bearing life. And if you are not interested in bearing fruit for God, of bringing glory to your Heavenly Father, well, you won't have much power in the place of prayer. You won't have any ability to wrestle with God and seek those things that will bring God's favor upon your life. And so all of this fits together. There is the branch in the vine, passively allowing the life of the Lord to flow into our lives. And we have his love flowing in. We have his joy flowing into our lives. And that translates into fruit. The fruit of a new life. A fruit of new desires. And that fruit brings glory to the Father. And then when we pray and we are in need and we ask of our Heavenly Father, well, it is his delight to answer prayer to his own beloved children who are bearing fruit for his glory. And I hope that all of that adds up to a good, common, godly sense in your heart and mind today, and that you will set yourself now to be a fruit-bearing Christian. And yes, we all lament the lack of fruit. We get on our knees and we pray for mercy and forgiveness, that we don't glorify our Father more than we do, that we don't speak up when we should, that we don't do the things we ought to do, and we don't give up the habits that we know that are hurting our testimony. And so there is this striving, this yearning, this longing for godly fruit in our lives. And that never stops all the days of our lives here on earth, that we might glorify our Heavenly Father. And then prayer becomes a delight. Prayer becomes a wonderful blessing in our lives. And so I encourage you today to set yourself to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Make that decision right now. I'm not just going to drift. I'm not just going to go along with the common idea of a mere flat-line Christianity. I'm going to be a fruit-bearing Christian. I'm going to seek the loveliness, the likeness of the Lord Jesus in my life, that I might glorify my Father. And he promises instant rewards, fellowship in prayer, and wonderful answers to prayer. I plead with you to take that stance today. Take a stand today. I'm going to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Call it sanctification. Call it holiness. Call it high-level living. Call it godliness. Call it real Christianity. Call it vibrant Christianity. Call it whatever, but set yourself that you are going to bear much fruit in your life for your Heavenly Father, and so shall ye be. Ye demonstrate that you are his disciple. May God write this on your heart and enable us to so live indeed. Dear Lord, we come in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus today. We thank thee for the plain teaching of thy word in this passage. And oh God, we confess that some of these things are so familiar to us that we miss them. We have known them, read them, thought about them many times, but Lord, we miss them so quickly. And yet they are so fundamental and important in our daily fellowship, in our daily walk, and in our bringing forth fruit to your life. And so I pray today for the Holy Spirit to fill each believer. How we need the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, that we will glorify our Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, take away every deadness. Take away every false thinking. Take away every wretched way that is hindering the fruit in our lives. But let us abide in thee. Let thy word abide in us. And we pray that we will bring forth much fruit. Now bless every brother and sister. Watch over us this Lord's day. May we even bear fruit today by loving your day, using your day, glorifying you every hour of this Lord's day in our words, thoughts, and deeds. And as we gather again for ministry this evening, oh Lord, grant that you will meet with us. Grant that we will be in the Spirit on the Lord's day and know your blessing. We ask thee now to dismiss us, bless us, abide with us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed now and ever.